Tonight we want to conclude our study together on the subject of fasting as it's taught here in the Sermon on the Mount by the Lord in verses 16 and 18. This morning we looked in and we identified and we defined our subject and what fasting meant in Old Testament times. We looked at some examples of that, and then we looked at the definition of fasting, and then we showed that in the times that we read about it in the Bible, it's always accompanied with prayer and with other things. It's not something that's done on a shelf by itself, but it's something that's always done in accordance and with companionship and something else. This evening, we want to look really basically at these verses and make some application, and then the lesson will be yours. We want to begin tonight by explaining that the king of citizen is to fast without any outward appearance. He's to anoint his head. He's not something that you would do privately. That's not something you would do publicly. Anointing in the Bible was something that was done as a outward appearance that the Lord was choosing one, like when the kings were anointed by the prophets of God, beginning with Saul. We also see to wash your face, again, that there would not be any outward appearance that you were fasting. And God will see your fasting, and he will reward you openly. Again, remember what we talked about this morning. This is something that's done on an individual basis. It's not done to draw attention to yourself, but it's done in order that you might humble yourself, discipline yourself, and to be more focused and more disciplined in spiritual matters. It's not something that we do for outward show. God calls that hypocritical and will not bless you for that. We also see Jesus did not establish fasting as a planned or regular act of devotion. There is no commandment, no approved example, no necessary inference within the New Testament that requires or establishes fasting as a regular act of devotion. It was inappropriate for his disciples to fast while he was with them. Why? Because at that time they should be happy, they should be joyous. Remember, a lot of things that we looked at this morning accompanying fasting, mourning, sorrow, loss of life, difficult times. Well, those times would not come upon the disciples until Jesus left them. And so the time for fasting was not while he was with them. Fasting is an expression of sorrow, deep concern, dependence upon God in times of trial. If you would study very carefully in the New Testament, especially the Gospels, and you would look at the time of fasting in the Lord's life, they will always be attached with three things. When he's going to do something that is a difficult decision he has to make, in time of sorrow, and also in time of personal trial. If you would look at that, it's a pattern that seems to repeat itself over and over again. I believe there's a lesson in that. I appreciate what Brother Earnhardt said in his book, that fasting is an inappropriate during a time of peace and joy. Why? Because there's no reason for sorrow. There's no reason for mourning when there's peace and there's joy. And again, that refers back up to Mark chapter 2. I want you to listen to what Brother Earnhardt said in his book on the spiritual revolution. He says, what is evident that we wrestle with Christians' relationships to fasting is that Jesus did not institute any fast days for the church, public or private. There is no indication that he ordained fasting as a matter of regular devotion. And so, since it only appears in the Old Testament, and since there seems to be no demand or no example or pattern for us to do in the New Testament, we seem to not pay much attention to it, and we don't really give it any thought. Brother Earnhardt goes on to say, what he taught was that there will be times of deep concern when fasting will be a natural companion to our prayers. This seems to be exactly what was practiced in the church at Antioch by Paul and Barnabas. I want you to take your Bibles out and I want you to turn to Acts chapter 13. This is a good example of fasting as it was used in New Testament times. And this is after the beginning of the Lord's church. And so this was something that was practiced by the New Testament church, so it would be relevant to us today. In Acts chapter 13 and verse number 3, it says, and when they had fasted and prayed, they laid hands on them and sent them away. Now, in Acts chapter 13, this is Saul and Barnabas. being chosen for the work that God had sent them to do. And prior to sending them out, they fasted. Now, why did they do that? They did that to show the deep need and urgency of what they were doing and the importance of it and the spiritual focus of what they were being sent out to do. They weren't being sent out to do anything but to preach the gospel to those who were lost. That's why they were being sent out. They were being sent out to establish churches and to convert people to Christianity. And so fasting was associated with their being sent out and the apostles laying hands on them and ordaining what they were about to do. We also see in Acts chapter 14, verse 23, another time when it was practiced in the early church that had to do with the organization of the church. In verse number 23, it says, when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord to whom they believed. When they went back and looked and see all the churches that they had planted, they ordained elders in every church, in every city. And doing that, they prayed and they fasted. Again, I want you to see that the New Testament pattern that we can see is that fasting was accompanied by prayer. And it was always done in order to highlight and to stay focused on the matter that was before them. In Acts chapter 13, it was the sending out of Paul and Silas to preach the gospel. In Acts chapter 14, it was the selection of elders in every city. Again, spiritual work, a companion with prayer, and fasting helped them focus on the task ahead and sent them off with God's approval. I think there's a pattern there, ladies and gentlemen, if we'll see it. That's what we see in the early church. They saw benefit of it. The teaching in the New Testament, there's no passage that binds New Testament on the Christian today. You're not required to do it. God does not give us set times to do it. It is not there. And we've already looked, and it's not forbidden either. Value in fasting. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8, Paul talks about fasting. But I want you to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7, because that's another example of New Testament fasting. This is in the church at Corinth. Now, what was happening in Corinth when the writing of the first letter? The first letter written by Paul was a letter of rebuke. The church at Corinth had many problems. They were carnal-minded. They were striving with each other. They were not. They were envious. They were pitting spiritual gifts one against another. They were tolerating sin. They were abusing the Lord's Supper. They were misusing and misunderstanding spiritual gifts. And they were not as benevolent as they should have been. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, they were taking one another to court over legal matters that they should have settled among themselves. But in chapter 7, they have questions about marriage. And chapter 7, despite what many brethren think today, is not some new teaching on the marriage question or the divorce question. It is Paul answering questions on the marriage question. And in verse number 5, and this is part of a lengthy text that begins in verse 1 through 5, and it has to do with the physical relationship between men and women in marriage. And look at verse number 5. It says, do not deprive one another except for consent for a time, that you may give yourself to fasting and prayer, and come together again so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Again, in the context, this is telling them in the marriage relationship that there is a responsibility between husband and wife. And that responsibility can be refrained from for a time. Not for a long period of time, but for a time. And the reason that is done here in 1 Corinthians 7 is to give ourselves to fasting and prayer. Why? That would be, again, for some spiritual input. Not for anything in the marriage relationship, but to consider the seriousness of the relationship and the seriousness of the duty. And notice, it's not to go on forever, because at the end of verse number 5, it says that you come together again so Satan does not tempt you because your lack of self-control. And so it's a select period of time, and it's for some spiritual matter. It's not because you're mad at your mate. It's not because they've done something that you don't like, and you're going to dedicate yourself to prayer and fasting. That'd be hypocritical. This, in this context, is talking about setting aside time to focus and narrow our thinking on spiritual matters. Brethren, in every New Testament example, fasting is always accompanied by prayer, and it's always for some spiritual benefit. Now, why are these examples in the New Testament? Why are they there for us to read and consider? I believe that there is some good that can be brought about by channeling our thinking in spiritual matters at different times. The early church fasted when preparing to send Paul and Barnabas to preach the gospel. They were seeking God's guidance, care, and protection, as well as preparing themselves for the work. Paul and Barnabas prayed and fasted when they were ordained elders. We just read that in Acts chapter 14, verse 23. As I'm going through this, I want to go back for a minute. Think about in the marriage relationship. In the marriage relationship, you're going to have problems. And you're going to have differences. And you're going to have difficulty. And there's going to be times that you're going to get out of sorts. And there's going to be times that you're going to have to sort through things that you disagree about. How important would it be and how helpful would it be to step back for a minute, take a deep breath, pray, and fast, and think about the relationship, think about the blessing of the relationship, and think about how God can help you use wisdom in trying to solve your differences. You see what God is saying? That there's times when fasting and prayer can help us focus in on what we need to be doing and what we need to be doing in our service to God. I believe that's the example in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse number 5. We also see that fasting was a mark of Paul's ministry. If you study Paul's ministry, especially in the book of Corinthians and in the book of Acts, you will see that this was something Paul did on a regular basis. Not because he was commanded to, not as a matter of something that was required of him, but he did it in order to keep his focus and his channel on his work, to make sure that he was doing what God sent him out to do. Remember, Paul was chosen as a vessel to the Gentiles. His focus was trying to convert those in the Gentile world. And so he often prayed and fasted to make sure that he stayed focused and stayed busy in the work that God chose him to do. Paul fasted often. We read that by his own writing in 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 27. And it's interesting, in verse 27, this is the time that he goes through a list of things that he suffered in persecution for doing the Lord's work. Remember, he said he was beaten, he was left for dead, he was shipwrecked, he was beaten with stripes, he was stoned. And in the middle of this whole list of things that happened to him, he says, and I fasted often. Why? To keep his spiritual compass. To keep things in their proper perspective. Notice that Paul's statement regarding fasting is associated in both passages with his many trials and his many hardships. I want you to think about that, brethren. Many times we face difficult things in our life. Things that happen to us that we're not prepared for. Things that catch us off guard. Difficult situations in our personal family. Maybe with our children. Maybe with our grandchildren. How helpful would it be, instead of fretting about it, worrying about it, having great anxiety over it, how much better would it be is to pray to God about it and fast and focus on finding a solution and how you can help. That's what they did in New Testament time. And brethren, those Christians in the first century, they had a lot of challenges. They had a lot of things that were challenging their faith. And yet they always used prayer and fasting in order to reinvigorate themselves and to get them back on the right track. You see, Paul taught that fasting may have a place in the lives of others. We read this a minute ago. It can help in time between husband and wife. Now, here's the bigger question. Can we fast today? Is it proper? Is it right? Can I use the biblical example that we've looked at with fasting and prayer being joined together? And can I do that today? And can it have some benefit in my life? Or is it something that's a cultural thing? Is there something that was done only in the first century and only under the Old Testament economy, and it really doesn't have any benefit today? First thing I would say is yes. I would say you can fast today, and it would be a good thing to do, because we just read it's part of the teachings of Jesus. Jesus included in the Sermon on the Mount when he was telling the kingdom citizen what he would demand of them. And he puts it right in his sermon. So again, I think it has some relevance. Yes, because we have examples of the early church fasting. We just read them in Acts. In Acts 13, in Acts 14. And we see that and then again, yes, because Paul fasted as a minister of Christ. You know, I looked at the examples of Paul, and he was faced with many challenges. And he was faced with many setbacks. And yet, when he got depressed, and when he got discouraged, and when he got, I'm sure he got frustrated, he would often turn to prayer and fasting in order to refocus and rechannel his attention on what God had chosen him to do. Brethren, sometimes this is what I call digging the nuggets out of the Bible. It's not something that just hits you in the face. When you meditate and you study on God's Word, there are underlying lessons in things that God teaches us that can have a spiritual benefit in our life. Fasting in lives of Christians today. When would it be appropriate for Christians to fast? What about in time of war? We're at war in our country. We worry about it. We fret about it. Would it be wrong to fast and pray about wisdom that the world leaders would use in order to bring that conflict to a close? We pray about it. Would it be wrong to fast about it? What about during sickness? What about somebody in your family having a dreaded disease and fighting it, and it's a very difficult fight? Would it be wrong to fast and to pray in order to help encourage that person and encourage yourself to not worry but put it and trust it in the hands of God? What about seeking God's forgiveness? You ever really let God down? You knew what you should have did and you didn't do it. You had an opportunity and you didn't follow through with it. Or you promised to do something and you didn't do it. And you know that you knew better. You knew that you had the opportunity. And the lack of a better tomb, you blew it. So you pray and you ask God to forgive you. What would be wrong with fasting and asking God to help us and focus us that we might not do that again? That we might handle that better the next time around? What about seeking God's protection from the temptations that we face every day? From the onslaught of the world to try to convince us to conform our lives to its teaching instead of God. We're bombarded daily from every side in order to change the way that we think and the way that we look at things. You ever pray about it? You ever think there might be some benefit to pray and to fast and ask God to seek His wisdom and counsel, how He might help protect us from the things that the world is trying to do to us? What about seeking God's aid? We ask God for a lot of things. We ask God for a lot of things that trouble us in our life, things that we need, and that's fine because that's one of the reasons God gave us prayer. But maybe if we fasted along with our prayer, maybe it would help us focus on trusting God more than trusting ourselves and focusing on God's help instead of our own. And what about before preparing for a major task? I'll give you an example. When I determined to move, when I was in Ohio, I'd been there 13 years. I was very comfortable. No one was asking me to leave. Nobody was trying to boot me out the door. And that's a major decision. And that's something that was going to affect our lives. And that's something I prayed about a great deal. But you know what? I never thought about fasting. But I'm going to think about it now. Since I put this lesson together, I can see there's some benefit in not to worry and have anxiety over decisions. You know, I'm going to see my brother tomorrow, and I love him dearly. But one of the things that plagues my brother is second-guessing. He second-guesses anything he ever does. And sometimes it just drives me nuts. He'll have the right answer. He knows the right thing to do, and he's going to do it, but he second-guesses himself. And you know what? When I go and talk to him tomorrow and during the next few days, I'm going to mention this lesson. Because I think if we focus on that God is our strength. God is the one that can help us. It can help us have confidence in the decisions we make. And to what we can't do for ourselves, we allow God to do that and we not worry about it. And I'll talk more about this when we get into our lesson on worry that's coming up in the last part of chapter number 6, which I believe is the addiction today that we call a credible addiction to worry. And we'll talk about that in a couple of weeks. When going through trials and suffering, fasting was found in the New Testament. Can we do that? We have trials. We have suffering. Can we fast and pray in conjunction with that? Dealing with temptation, focusing your mind on serving the Lord. Maybe you have something that's a real challenge to you. Maybe you have something that continually is an obstacle for you to overcome, and you seem to be susceptible to it, and you seem to fall into it more than you would like, and you're not as strong as you need to be. Maybe instead of just praying about it, maybe you should pray and fast and ask the Lord for guidance and wisdom and strength that you might not fall prey to that sin. Beginning a major work, as I just talked about. Or maybe appointing elders. You know, we talked about elders here. We had a lengthy study on that. Have you prayed about that? Have you given any thought to your private prayers of praying that we would have men that would attain and would have a desire to serve and would mold their lives? You know what? Any church is not looking to have elders. They don't have elders. They don't understand that that's what God wants. That's what God, in His divine organization, that's what God put there. He put them there for a reason. And that should be our aim, and that should always be our goal, to appoint elders, because that's the way that God organized the church. Brother Earnhardt would say, "The natural activism of Western mind has caused us to spend too little time in prayer and simple contemplation of God and His Word. Our labors would likely be far more fruitful if we spent more time in meditation and prayer." And brethren, I absolutely believe that that is true. Our world and our culture keeps us so busy, we don't even have time to think. We don't even have time to concentrate on the things that are more important. And what fasting can help you do, it can help channel your thinking. It can help narrow it in order that you might focus on the things that are really important and not worry yourself silly about things that are not. You see, if we spend more time, you know what I believe from my study of the Bible? If we spend more time, we might make better decisions. And we might make better choices. And we might do and make less mistakes, because we'll think it through better than hastening and jumping into it before we think. You know, how many times when we were raising our children did we tell them, you know, you need to think before you act? You know what? That's good advice for us too. And sometimes we need to just stop and we need to refocus our ability and our mind. Mr. Pink said in his book, "Fasting is not to be undertaken for the mere sake of fasting. Private fasting must issue from an urge within us, not because of its impulse from without." In other words, it's not something that's forced upon you. It's not something that you need to be compelled to do. It's something that you should want to do, something that you should seek to do. And again, remember what we learned in this text. Maybe they had greater insight into the blackness of sin and the power of the world. Brethren, let me tell you something. We live in a difficult world. And this world is doing everything it can to destroy your faith, to steal your crown, to destroy your relationship with God. And it is working overtime to do it. And God knew that we would be up against it. And He knew that we'd need help. And so He left us things that would aid us in overcoming the fight that we have on our hands. You know, that's why 1 Timothy 6 verse 12 says, "Fight the good fight of faith and lay hold on eternal life." It's a fight. It's not a cakewalk. Not to be seen of man. We've talked about that. Fasting is not something you do for men to think how religious you are. If that's the reason you're doing it, you should just stop it. Number two, not as a regular ritual. It's not something we do regularly because It's something that we want people to know that we do on a regular basis. Remind me of the Pharisee. I fast twice a week. Good, you don't need to tell anybody. Only when the occasion calls for it. I think you can overdo anything. Again, there must be some spiritual benefit. And with true repentance, faith, and motive. You've got to have the proper motive. You've got to have the proper heart. If you don't, it's an exercise in futility. Let me ask you something. How serious do we view and approach sin in ourselves or in others? How serious do we get about sin? Has sin become so commonplace that we really don't even give it much thought? We sin, and I think the sin that we do most as Christians is sins of omission. Sins of things that we know we ought to be doing and we're not doing. But we get so complacent that we begin to minimize it in our mind. And we begin to think that it's really not that big a deal. Maybe if we prayed and we fasted, it would cause us to see the serious nature of sin. You know, brethren, sin is serious because of two things. Number one, it separates you from God. Number two, it's because the reason that Jesus died on the cross. You see, if it weren't for sin, Jesus could have stayed in heaven. He never had to come to this earth. And if it were not for sin, we could have a relationship with Christ. But we can't because of sin. And so sin's a serious problem. Our trials, our difficulties, the obstacles in our relationship and service to God, brethren, they're not imaginary. They're real. Your job, your family, your time, your money, your possessions, your wealth, all of them are used by the devil in order to get between you and God. And if you do not believe that, you're asleep at the wheel. The devil is going to use everything in your life to drive a wedge between you and God. And you know what? He's a master at it. And he's so subtle that we don't even know that it's happening. What about our duties and our responsibilities in the kingdom of God? Do we give any thought to that? Do we think about what we need to be doing and what we ought to be doing? Or do we just know that it'll get done and I don't need to worry about it? Have you ever given any thought? Do you ever pray about it? Do you ever think about it? About what your role is in the kingdom? And let me tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. Every member of the Lord's church has a role in the kingdom. Not just preachers, not just men, not just elders. Every man and woman in the kingdom has a role in the kingdom. I believe we sing a song from time to time called, There's Room in the Kingdom. And there's room in the kingdom for all of us. And all of us have a niche and we got to find out what that is. And when we find it, we got to fill it. Because nobody can fill your niche except you. Nobody can fill mine except me. The blessedness of one ruled by God. True success is only achieved by the godly. You can make a lot of money. You can have a lot of prestige. And you can really rise high in the secular world. But brethren, that doesn't measure true success. True success is going to be measured by men and women and how godly they are. Your character and behavior determines both your happiness and reward. Brethren, how many people have found out that wealth and money isn't going to lead you to happiness? How many people have lives are destroyed? And how many people are living in the grave trying to chase after wealth and fame and fortune, find out it was a dead end? If you don't believe it, the grave is full of them. There are full of people, and the world's full of people who thought that things and money and wealth and power and prestige would bring them happiness. It doesn't work. That's a dead end. It will never bring you what you want. True happiness can only be found with God. We seek not the reward of men, but the praise of God. Ladies and gentlemen, I seek one compliment. There's one compliment that I'm striving to get. It's from my Lord when I stand before Him and He says, well done, thy good and faithful servant. I don't care what men think about me. I want to hear that compliment. Because I want my Lord to be pleased with my life. And brethren, that's something I need to channel my every being to achieve. Because everything in the world is working against me ever hearing those words.
Brethren, it took me a long time to figure this out. But I'm hard-headed, but I finally figured it out. That God's ways work. And that when I focus my mind on spiritual things, I am less prone to get into trouble. I am less prone to drift into areas that I ought not drift into. And I am spiritually stronger to handle the things that life throws at me. Brethren, I didn't learn it all right away, but God's granted me enough time to figure it out. And that's what we need to learn. We need to figure it out. And so, in closing tonight, we need to humble ourselves and wholly devote ourselves to God and His work. And let me explain something. I can't do this for you, and you can't do it for me. We have to devote ourselves. It's an individual responsibility. Let me ask you something. How far could the church at Harrodsburg go if every member were spiritually motivated and dedicated to God? Think about that. I think about it all the time. How far could you go? What good could we do for the Lord if we were channeled and our focus and our mind was fixed on spiritual things? Commitment. Self-control, bringing our bodies under complete control of the Lord. The Bible talks about it in many places, especially Romans chapter 12. Focus. Our action and our obedience in accordance with God's will. It requires total dedication. In a few weeks, we're going to talk about Matthew 6:24. Matthew 6:24 is a passage that we should give great credence to. It makes a very simple statement. You cannot serve two masters. You got to make a decision. You can't serve them both. You live in the world, but you're a child of God. You're a member, you're a citizen of the world here, but you have citizenship in heaven. And so there's a conflict. You've got to determine which one you're going to spend more energy and time on. Directing our hearts towards God. You remember this passage of Scripture? For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it if a man gain the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? And so tonight, I ask you a simple question. Will you forfeit the eternal for the temporary? Brethren, this question is before us every day of our life. If we're going to forfeit that which is endless, that which has no equal, that which has nothing that we could ever achieve in this life, when we exchange that for what we can gain in the temporal range. Every day, ladies and gentlemen, you answer this question, whether you know it or not. Every day you give an answer to this question, which is more important, the eternal or the temporary? The temporary is what's in this world. The eternal are the things that belong to God. And so does fasting have a place in our lives? I believe it does. I believe it does, and I believe it's a companion of prayer. And I believe it will help us focus. It will challenge us. It will keep our mind on the task that is set before us. You're here tonight and you're not a child of God. You're walking in a world where you're walking and you're playing the devil's rules. You're playing in the devil's backyard and the devil has the advantage over you. But you can take away his advantage because the greatest advantage he has is he keeps you in the bondage of sin. God can break that bondage by the blood of His Son that was shed on the cross when He died so long ago. That blood has the ability to break the bondage of sin. Hearing the Word of God, believing it, repenting of your sin, confessing His name before man, submitting to baptism and contact that blood will wash away your sin, will put you in the kingdom of God, will make you part of the family of God, will make you a child of the King, and will make you a joint heir of all the blessings and promises that God has promised His children. But as I said this morning, the majority of us here tonight have done that. We're living the life. We're in the kingdom. We're a kingdom citizen. Let me ask you again tonight. Where is your focus? Is it in the spiritual realm or is it in this world? And again, however you answer that question is going to depend on where you spend eternity. God knows the answer to that question, and you know the answer to that question. If you don't like the answer that you give right now, you need to change it while you have time and opportunity. We're here to help you do that any way we can, as together we stand, as we sing.
Free.